Shalom. It is wonderful to be here with you this morning. Thank you, Pastor Danny, for welcoming me back to Shades Mountain. I was here about 5 years ago, and Pastor was in Israel at the time, so we just met today, and I'm really grateful for the opportunity to be here in Alabama. I don't often get to Alabama. I came all the way across the country from San Francisco, where our Jews for Jesus headquarters is, the land of fruits and nuts, but my father was born in Mobile, so I feel at home. He was a southern fried chicken variety of Orthodox Jew, and so it's great to be here. I've brought with me Yoel Ben David, who is seated next to Pastor Danny. He's a missionary with Jews for Jesus from Israel. Yoel is Hebrew for Joel. So we're glad to be here with you and to actually be a part of what's coming, your missions conference. And it does my heart good to see what a commitment to missions and world evangelism you have here at this church. We've been longtime friends of Herbie and Ann Gear, who are missionaries in the land of Israel and supported by this church. And so we are really glad to be able to be a part of what God is doing in reaching not just Jewish people, but all people with the message of the gospel. But as the Apostle Paul said, it's to the Jew first. And yet there is this kind of controversy that surrounds the idea of Jews for Jesus. And that controversy actually sharpens the focus. We're going to talk about a messianic or Jewish Christian look at the end of the world, at end times. And yet what you need to understand is that the controversy concerning the end times within the Jewish community begins with the question, did Messiah ever come at all? You know, people here, especially in the Jewish community, Jews for Jesus, and they think, sounds like vegetarians for meat. Jews don't believe in Jesus, but of course, Peter, James, and John were the first Jews for Jesus, right? At our headquarters in San Francisco, we have a little plaque on the cornerstone that says, Jews for Jesus, established 32 AD, give or take a year. But the issue is still controversial in the Jewish community, in Israel, and all over the world. I was handing out gospel tracts, something we love to do in Jews for Jesus. In fact, Yoel and I are going to be at UAB tomorrow, hopefully handing out some gospel tracts. And a Jewish guy came up to me, saw my t-shirt, said Jews for Jesus. He said, how can you be a Jew for Jesus? I said to him, well, Jesus was Jewish, right? He thought a minute. He said, yeah, Jesus was Jewish, but then he converted and became a Catholic. Friends, this is the most important question of the ages. Who is Jesus? And if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open with me to Titus chapter 2. There is no more important question to be asked than answered. When we talk about God's perspective concerning the end times, we have to recognize that the first question that we need to answer is, who is Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Paul had this as a backdrop to his announcement concerning our future hope. As a rabbi, Paul had to resolve the question of, has Messiah come to begin with, before he could really address the question of Messiah's return. You see, within the Jewish community, there's not a real understanding of Messiah's first and second coming. And so the controversy continues, and we're challenged to answer, as Paul did in Titus chapter 2. He said, for the grace of God that brings salvation, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Messiah has come, and he's coming again. And this is the hope of every believer. But for the Jewish community, The first question remains the controversy. Has the Messiah come? And that's why that undergirds the announcement, the enthusiasm with which Paul declares here, grace has appeared. Grace has appeared, bringing salvation. Oh, this was something that my people were longing for. Looking into the scriptures, peering into the future, earnestly seeking whether or not the times were upon us. And for the most of my Jewish people, when Jesus came, they were looking for someone who was going to ride in on a white horse, throw off the oppression of the Romans, and give us a 4-day work week. But instead, the Messiah came humble, lowly, riding upon a donkey, and we missed him. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53 had first to establish the basis for forgiveness. And that's why Paul finally knocked off his horse by the brightness of the glory of God. That rabbi who thought he knew found out that grace is the foundation of everything that we need to understand God's word and the future hope that we have in his return. Grace has appeared, bringing salvation. Some of you have heard that grace can be understood as God's riches at Christ's expense. For the majority of my Jewish people today, salvation is something that's achieved through human effort. And of course, this is not just for Jewish people, but for all people. That somehow we can earn favor with God, that we can earn our way into God's presence. And yet, that's not true. And Paul needed to understand it wasn't by works that we could do, but by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you ever looked through a piece of colored glass at the world, whether it be blue or red? All of the world looks that color of that piece of glass. And when God looks at us who have embraced Jesus, he doesn't see us in all of our weakness and all of our shortcomings, but he sees us in the rich hue and color of the shed blood of Messiah Jesus. Grace has appeared, bringing salvation. Do you know the grace of God today in your life? The forgiveness that only comes through understanding the Messiah has come. He died and he rose again that we might have forgiveness and everlasting life. And you know, when I talk about this to my Jewish people, often I'm told, well, you're practicing some kind of an easy believism. It's so easy, you know, that you don't have to really work for it. But it's not just a matter of grace that brings salvation. Paul tells us here that grace also brings instruction. God's grace is not cheap. It costs Messiah his life. Have you ever been to a nice restaurant with a friend, and when the bill comes at the end, your friend grabs it to pay the tab? What's your response? Well, you say, well, let me get that. No, he's going to get it. And then you say, okay, next time I'll get the tab. Well, that's the way we tend to respond to God's grace, that somehow we can pay back. But you know, the instruction, the salvation that God brings us in Christ is grace from beginning to end. Once we're saved by putting our faith and trust in him, by his grace, we continue to walk in that same kind of grace. Notice Paul says that we are to say no to ungodliness, no to worldly lusts, but yes to sober living, yes to righteousness, and yes to godliness. Living a life of grace is not just a matter of no's. You have to say no. No, yes, yes, yes. Living in grace is not an easy task, but it means that by God's grace, we can say no to ungodliness and say yes to the goodness of God. The law says, do this and live. It commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Grace bids us fly and gives us wings. Oh, that my Jewish people could understand that grace has appeared, bringing salvation. Friends, there's no strength in seeking after holiness without faith and forgiveness. You have to understand that God forgives. But likewise, there is no enjoyment of forgiveness for the follower of God without striving after holiness. They are two sides of the same coin that we have grace. And, you know, again, this is still a controversy in the Jewish community. Not too long ago, I had a debate with several rabbis, and I brought a little video clip of that for you to see that this controversy continues to rage on in the Jewish community. Has the Messiah come? Has grace appeared bringing salvation? This is where we start when we talk about a messianic perspective of future hope. So let's take a look at this debate as it unfolds. Just a few minutes of that debate.
On Larry King Live.
If you have something to sell, be straight about it. Just say, we're trying to sell Christianity, we're Christians, here are our Christian symbols. Don't adopt somebody else's symbols. This is not. We're not selling a car.
They're designing it for subterfuge.
That's correct.
Right. What is the position in this, David, of Jews for Jesus? Briefly explain that organization, because you're not Christian, are you?
Well, we are Jewish people who have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of the world, that he died and rose again to pay the penalty for our sins.
You don't celebrate Christian holidays, right?
Well, we are 100% Jewish and 100% Christian. And this is not about subterfuge, and this is not about appropriating symbols. After all, Jesus himself used Jewish symbols.
He was Jewish.
He was Jewish. And so the message of faith in him is a very Jewish message.
Rabbi Botayak, do you agree with Rabbi Heyer that they're using subterfuge? This is wrong?
Well, I would say, Larry, it goes well beyond using subterfuge. I mean, who would have thought that in a new millennium we would once again see the prevalence of spiritual dictatorship and totalitarianism? I mean, basically, the Nazis said there's a problem with the Jewish body, so let's find a solution. And these groups are saying there's a problem with the Jewish soul. We have another solution. It's called conversion.
And your thought is to make Jews Christians or to make Jews what?
What we're looking to do is to engage, to explain, and to share with our Jewish people the love of God, that God sent Jesus the Messiah to suffer, to die for our sins. He rose again from the dead, and that by putting our faith and trust in him, we can have forgiveness for all our sins, past, present, and future. Now, that's a message of love. It's a message of hope, and it's one that we want to share not just with Jewish people, but with all people. And we do not believe that there's one train. Board this train, because if you're not on this train, you're not going to heaven.
But you believe there is a judge, a God who is judging.
Of course, and it's for God to decide. He didn't give over his job to us.
This is not just an intelligent debate on TV. This is a subject which has led to my people being turned into, you know, lampshades and auto de fés and crusades.
Rabbi, that's an emotional appeal and well done. However, if someone has a sincere belief that Christ is the answer and wants to share that with you, why are you hanging the Holocaust around his neck? He wants to share a belief with you.
Well, Larry,
how do you know he hasn't come?
Because the world is still in turmoil. We're told that when the Messiah comes, we will all live in peace and tolerance. And since we know that hasn't happened, we know for sure that the Messiah has not come.
Was he supposed to bring world peace? And was he supposed to resurrect the dead?
The first and most important place that peace begins is in the heart. Peace is not something that's forced from outside. It begins in the heart, and that's what Jesus brought. He brought peace between God and men. And he is coming again, and he will bring peace on the earth when he returns.
You're interrupting again. Do you believe that Rabbi Botayak is going to hell?
I believe that all of us are going to hell, but God is in the business of saving us. And that's why
you're saved and he's not.
That's why he sent Jesus the Messiah.
So you're saved and he's not.
I've got my sins forgiven. I don't know how Rabbi Botayak is having his sins forgiven.
So in your opinion,
that's between him and God, and I'm not the one who judges Rabbi
Botayak. But you're making a judgment here. You're telling us if he doesn't accept Christ, he's in trouble.
Well, Jesus made that judgment, and that's the point. I believe that the teachings of the New Testament are clear. Jesus is the way to have our sins forgiven. I'd like to challenge everybody to read the New Testament before making up their mind about Jesus. Give yourself
a
chance
Judaism to hear. Well, have you read the Old
Testament? Not well enough, and that's one of the things about Judaism. You never know it well enough, right?
All right. Thank you all very much for an enlightening hour. We are out of time. The subject will not go away.
Larry's right. The subject won't go away because it's the most important one to be answered. in the Jewish community and in every other community. Grace has appeared. And that's what we have as a message to bring to the world. And that's what Jews for Jesus is bringing all over the world through our missionaries like Yoel and others in Israel and here in the United States. We want to give you an opportunity to be involved in that ministry of bringing the gospel back to the people it first came from. And in your bulletin today, you should have received a card that looks like this. I'm going to ask you to take this card out. And there is that perforation that we like to have as in the bulletin. You have one. Here's another perforation. Let me give you a little Hebrew lesson, okay? And we'll have this ancient Jews for Jesus ceremony. You fold it a few times along the perforation, and then we'll rip together on the count of three. And I'm going to count to three in Hebrew. And amazingly, you'll know when to rip. Okay, here comes the count. Echad, shtayim, shalosh. All right, some of you need to brush up on your Hebrew. Now, of course, the smaller section, this is for you to keep. It's a prayer reminder card. It says, I will pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and I especially want to remember to pray for, and a blank. I would imagine that many of you here today know Jewish people who need Jesus. Maybe they're coming to your mind right now. Their name is there. Put that name down in this blank and put this card in your Bible in a place where you'll see it. And remember to pray, because prayer is the foundation of every effective evangelistic endeavor. And as you pray for the missionaries in this coming week, in this conference, remember, that's the most important way for you to be involved. And as you pray for that Jewish person that God has put into your life, God will use your prayers to prepare their hearts to receive the message of the gospel. Grace has appeared. The larger section of the card, if you look at that, there's a place for your name and address and boxes to check at the front and back. I'm going to ask you to fill this out, and as you leave the sanctuary, you can either drop it with the ushers at the door, or there's a literature table from Jews for Jesus out in the narthex. Yoel will be at that literature table, and I want to encourage you to drop this card. We'd like to send you our free monthly newsletter from Jews for Jesus. It will keep you up to date on what is going on in the ministry all over the world, especially in the land of Israel, where we're involved in several evangelistic campaigns this year, and we need your prayers. In fact, we're working with the Baptist Village in one of those campaigns, and Herbie has been very gracious to help us in that. And so we want to partner with you, and your prayers are important. Drop this card, and I'll also not only send you the newsletter, but a brand new book called Israel's New Disciples, which gives the stories of Israeli Jews who've come to faith in Jesus. Yoel's story is in that book. And I'd really be glad to send that to you, not only to encourage you about what God is doing in the world today, but also to give you a tool that you might actually share that with the Jewish person that God put on your mind and heart just a few minutes ago. So feel free to stop at that table and say hi to Yoel. Look at some of the literature. We have some of it free, some of it not so free, but you'll stop at the table and you'll see some of the resources that we have in Jews for Jesus. Our partnership is, I believe, significant for the times in which we are living. I say that with some fear and trepidation because I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, though I do work for a nonprofit organization. But as much as we must answer the question, grace has appeared, yes, in Jesus the Messiah, we ask today the question, what about the glory that is yet to appear? Because that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. While we wait, he says, for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. While we wait. You know, there was a poll that was taken, a Gallup poll a while ago, about Americans' belief concerning the return of Jesus. 66% of those polled said that they believed that Jesus would return to earth at some point in the future. But only 12% said they believed he would come in their lifetime. And friends, that is not what Paul means when he says, while we wait. There is an eager expectation concerning this blessed hope that when we lose sight of, we lose the impetus for holy living and unashamed proclamation. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming again. Can I get a witness? Jesus is coming again. And the fact that the Lord of glory could at any moment step through the portals of heaven should indeed be one of the greatest impetuses to holy living and unashamed proclamation and sold-out missions that there is. But unfortunately, we have this, well, it's not coming in my lifetime. I became so convinced about the importance of this that I wrote a book, which is available at the back table. It's called Future Hope, A Jewish Christian Look at the End of the World. And it was written primarily to tell people about the gospel and to spur people on to look for, to anticipate the coming of Jesus. We had billboards and newspaper ads that said, the end of the world is no time to finally realize Jesus is the Messiah. It's all in the book. And we offered the book free to those who did not know Jesus. And over 50,000 people responded, and 8,000 prayed to receive Jesus and sent in the decision card. So preaching the end times is a good way to preach the first coming of the Lord Jesus. We had some radio spots that appeared on different secular radio programs. One of them was the Joan Rivers talk radio program. You've heard of Joan Rivers before. You may know that she's Jewish. And when she heard that radio spot on her program, she blew a gasket. I mean, she started cursing right on the radio. She was so upset. How dare you, she said. And the next day, the banner headline in the New York Post read, Joan pops top at Jews for Jesus. So I was given the opportunity then the whole next week to go on all of the other talk radio programs in New York City that were Joan's competition to answer the question why Joan was so upset. And every show that I went on, they kept on playing our radio spot for free. We had tens of thousands of dollars of free airtime. I was so thrilled, I sent Joan a dozen roses. But there can be no hope that while we wait is an encouragement for the believer to live in eager anticipation of the coming of the Lord. Imagine that you are an individual waiting at the Atlanta airport for an intercontinental flight. Actually, there's two people waiting. And I want you to think about which one you'd rather be. One of the people is in the control tower. And she knows all of the information about this flight that's coming into Atlanta. She knows when it left. She knows what trajectory it's been on, what time it's going to touch down, and what runway it's on. She's a flight control operator. She knows all the details. But there's another woman waiting for that same flight who doesn't know any of the details at all. But you see, on that flight is her fiancé. And she just can't wait for the moment when the door opens and he comes through and sweeps her into his arms. Now, which one would you rather be? You see, we don't have all the details. We don't have all the facts that would allow us to know exactly when and where and how Jesus is coming. But we have enough, brothers and sisters, to cultivate a love for his appearing. And that's what we need, to crane our necks, to anticipate, to love his appearing, to wait for that great blessed hope. And I imagine it, and I encourage you to imagine it. My personal view is that God is coming for his church to lift us up, to rapture us before the judgment, which is coming very soon. Jeremiah called it Jacob's trouble because Jacob, Israel, the Jewish people, are once again the centerpiece of God's redemptive purposes in the world. There are two prophets who are witnessing in Jerusalem. They're Jews. Revelation speaks about 144,000 Jewish men who were specially anointed and appointed to proclaim at this time of Jacob's trouble. The Jewish people are once again God's vessel. Now it's the church made up of Jews and Gentiles, people from every tribe and tongue and nation. But we will not see the wrath that is to come. We're going to be lifted up. But then will come this terrible time. Jacob's trouble, Jesus called it tribulation such as the world has never seen. During that dark time, Israel will have an enemy that arises making Yasser Arafat look like a good friend. To all the world, he appears a wise ruler, a great statesman, but from heaven's perspective, he's like a beast coming up out of the sea. And he will deceive the nations of the world and gather their armies together to invade the Holy Land. Right in the middle, in the plain of Megiddo, you've heard of Armageddon, the hill overlooking this lush, fertile valley, this plain where Israel's air defenses to this very day are located in the midst of all the agriculture and produce. Napoleon Bonaparte marched his armies through the plain of Megiddo and said, "This is the greatest natural battlefield in the world. And so it will be the gathering place of the armies for the mother of all wars." And that battle that begins in that plain is fought down, down, down to the city of Jerusalem. The city is now surrounded. A lethal dagger is poised and pointed at the heart of the nation. God, who promised that Israel would exist before him forever, must come through, or the end is certainly at hand. And now, now at this most desperate of hours, Israel, finally coming to the very end of herself, cries out to God for a deliverer. And that is when he comes. The Bible says you hear it and then you see it. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. Now, what does the shout of the creator of the universe sound like? In my imagination, it begins like a rumble. A rumble that gets louder and louder and louder until all warfare ceases. All activity on the planet comes to a screeching halt, and all attention is grabbed toward the skies, where we see the clouds rolled back as a scroll, and the brightness as of 1,000 noonday suns fills our vision. And there's the one we've been waiting for. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And as he descends, and as his foot touches the Mount of Olives, that mountain is split from east to west, and then is fulfilled the promise of the prophet Zechariah, who said, "And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn as one mourns for an only son, and weep bitterly as in the weeping of a firstborn. And in that day a great fountain will be opened in Jerusalem for cleansing and for purification, and thus all Israel will be saved." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is our great hope, brothers and sisters. Jesus has come. Grace has appeared. Jesus is coming again. Glory will appear. Grace and glory are the foundation of our hope today. Back in the early church, believers had this hope nestled in their hearts. And it was perhaps one of the reasons why the church was so eager to spread the gospel over the then known world. So much so that they greeted one another with an Aramaic phrase that I want to encourage you to recite with me today. Maranatha. Could you say that? Maranatha. It means "Our Lord, come." Are you looking for that blessed hope? Are you ready for his coming? You may be here today, and the very fact that grace has appeared, bringing salvation, has not yet found a place in your own heart. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of invitation this morning, that you might allow that birth by saying yes to Jesus. Or maybe you're here today, and you have allowed that glorious appearing to become a distant reality, a dim thought, and your life has not reflected that great hope. And you want to renew your life and faith to God so that you might live holy and unashamed. As we pray, you listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. Grace has appeared, my brothers and sisters, bringing salvation, and glory will appear. Our great God, we thank you and we praise you that you have entered dramatically into human history, that we are not left to our own devices, but actually you have a plan a plan that you have articulated from beginning to end, and we find ourselves now as a civilization heading toward the end. Lord, we don't want to take the signs of the times for granted. We realize that we're living in troubled times, dark times. The clouds are on the horizon, and yet there is a bright hope ahead of us. And so I pray right now, Lord, that you would stir our hearts. Lord, for those who may be here, who have yet to receive the grace that brings salvation, may you give them the courage to say yes to Jesus today. And Lord, for those of us who've allowed the reality of your soon coming to grow dim and unimportant, may we renew our love and fervor and faith in your soon coming, that it might challenge us to live pure and holy in your sight. Lord, we are yours. Take us when you want, and we will be glad to call you our God and our King. In Jesus' name, amen.